life into my heart. I pray and ask that there will be words that, in the words that I share, that there will be words that are pleasing and that they're acceptable in your sight. For this, we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and the one who saves us. Amen. Well, we have been following this path over the past several weeks, and really beginning this conversation around hope. And the way that I know several months ago, that the way that I, well, just not several months, but just a little bit over a couple months ago, that as I envisioned us coming together like this in this space and began to pray about it and ask God to sort of lead me in this direction, gathered around this idea that hope makes a difference, and really had to pray, really had to search God and ask, well, where is the place that hope makes a difference in our world? Where is a place that hope is really making a difference in front of us? And I knew from the very beginning, I knew that I didn't want to just offer just really good teaching. I knew certainly I didn't just want to offer good preaching from this place, but I wanted it to do more. I wanted there to be more that happened. I wanted this idea that we would be able to generate hope together. This idea that we would be able to generate hope in us, in our church, but also that it may be able to spread in our community, that it would grow in our community. Because I knew one thing. Before I started this series, I knew one thing, that hope is contagious. I also know that opposite, that when we lack hope, when we don't have hope, I know that that is contagious as well. But I knew that we could build on that. That we could build on this idea that hope around us is contagious, because when we're filled with hope, it spreads around people that we know. It spreads around people that we love. Even if they're not in the room. Even if they're not watching online. I know that it can spread around us. And also, clearly, that reverse is true. And you know that. That when you're around people that are not filled with hope, it can spread to us. But if we can generate hope in our lives, that is, if there's hope for me, that if we're able to feel it, that if we feel that we are hopeful, and if there's hope for you that is contagious, that good kind of contagious, and there's hope for us that we can see the future and that it's brighter together. But we also had to face the reality. And as we expressed around this morning in our own prayers and our own prayer requests, we had to express that kind of reality that we face. That all this idea about hope making a difference, generating hope in our lives in the middle of what has not been a very hope-filled week. I thank you so much for sharing your own blessing, Don, because it was the same thing that touched me this week. Surprise attacks by Hamas in Israel, the expected retaliation. If you don't know this about me as your pastor, oftentimes what I will do is I don't watch the news on Friday or Saturday. Sometimes I'll catch a few news breaks on the weekend, so my knowledge is based on Thursday night. I didn't even listen to it this morning. But you know, the surprise attacks by Hamas, the expected retaliation may have even happened as I stand here. But in the middle of it, but those retaliations by Israel, but in the middle of it, as Don was reminding us of this morning, in the middle of it is captured Israeli civilians, Palestinian civilians, women and children who suffer. I know that even as I was ending my kind of news on Thursday, those images were starting to come out. Our own leaders in the House of Representatives being voted out of office, continued conflict in Ukraine that almost just gets faded into the back because it's happened for more than a year now. Not to mention all these couple of past weeks. I just met that in the lobby this morning. In these past couple of weeks, with the change in the weather, I've heard from so many people who have been sick and not just feeling well, just in that change. And so the change in the weather. And so in the midst of this, that is not a very hope-filled week, I take these words from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, today's reading from the prophet Isaiah, as aspirational as it is, as hopeful as it is, that Isaiah, in the end of chapter 40, does not begin in this way. But Isaiah emerges from what seems to be impossible. In fact, for the prophet Isaiah, homes and businesses, schools and families have been destroyed and they have been displaced. And the prophet speaking from a place that is very much like this. The prophet who is speaking in front of God's people, speaking the prophetic words, the prophetic utterance, speaking the word of God to the people, begins in Isaiah chapter 40, and you probably all already know it if you're really familiar with your scriptures. The prophet speaking the words of God begins with, "Comfort, O comfort my people, and speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And then even more familiar words that even move and emerge in the New Testament. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And the prophet knowing the power of hope in communities who have lost so much, when everything about their lives has been focused on solving or fixing problems, when the stress is so high that all of them, people of God, are living with only this kind of recognition of there's only a response of either we fight or either we flee. And it's not so unusual for us to imagine their experiences, because we know in our own lives, we know that same thing. We know what stress feels like. We know what that fight or flight or freeze response is in our own lives. And we also know and recognize that it is impossible to be hopeful and impossible to be filled with hope when we are so stressed and when we are so broken. Which is why, again, Isaiah reminds us, "Comfort, O comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And a voice cries out in the wilderness. And yet, as we move all the way down to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, as we move all the way through this chapter of Isaiah 40, notice what Isaiah does. In the middle of this losing families, in the middle of losing homes, in the middle of not being able to find hope anywhere among them, Isaiah begins and asks a question. "Have you not known?" And just in case maybe you don't know, well, "Have you not even heard?" You see, Isaiah is willing to build on anything. Isaiah doesn't expect that everyone has known. But Isaiah says, well, maybe you've heard. Maybe there are some words that have come along just in passing. But have you not known? Or even have you just heard? Sometimes just hearing. In fact, overhearing is enough. Just think in our own moments of overhearing something, and it starts to stick with us. It starts to stay with us. And the difference it makes, Isaiah asks, "Have you not known? Have you not heard about our God?" Because our God, the one that we worship and the one that we serve, is everlasting. In fact, our God, in the midst of what we are experiencing, in the midst of a wheat that has been like this, that our God is not only everlasting, but our God is the creator of the ends of the earth. Because from the comfort and the tender words that Isaiah prophesies, then there is this reminder that it is our God. It is our God that is the creator of the ends of the earth. It is our God that is everlasting. It starts with the reality of God. Always, always God is present with us. Always God is the creator of every end of the earth that is giving you so much worry and so much stress right now. But you also need to know this. And even if you don't know, you need to hear it. You need to hear it once again, that our God is the one who does not faint. That it is our God who does not grow weary. That our God has understanding that is unsearchable. And do you begin to see the shift? Do you begin to see the shift all the way from Isaiah chapter 40? Do you see the shift from this "Comfort, O comfort my people," to where Isaiah reminds us, but wait a minute. Have you not known? Have you not heard what God is doing in your life? Do you notice that shift from comfort to generating hope? You see, Isaiah knows that enough about hope to understand if just a few begin to feel more hope-filled, it will spread to an entire nation. That's not only true, those thousands of years ago with the prophet Isaiah, but it's true in our own time too. Honestly, what is more hopeful than hearing that word that comes to us? At the moment that we, the people of God, feel faint, that God gives us power. At the moment that we, the people of God, are powerless, that God will give us strength. And what is it that God's strength and what is it that God's power do? Well, it makes a difference. And this is where Isaiah, using that literary art that I wish that I could describe to you sometimes in this very space, but it's where Isaiah will grab that analogy that says even the strongest youths will grow weary. That even the youngest around us will fall over from exhaustion. And those who do what seems almost impossible, especially in moments of stress and problems, when everything around us is saying you've either got to fight or you've got to flee, or you've got to stand still, Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but especially in those moments of stress, and especially in those moments when I seem like all my options have run out, this is where Isaiah gives us these very simple words: to wait on the Lord. I thought our children would respond. You know, I do ask them questions at times, and almost like a prosecuting attorney, I want to get the right response from them like that. But I thought that when I asked them, do any of you like to wait, that they would say, no, we don't like to wait. I thought there would be a chorus that came from them. But it was not a chorus of, no, we don't want to wait. No, we just want to keep going. We want to keep running. We want to keep playing. We want to keep having fun. There was that resounding voice that came out and spoke above the rest of the crowd that says, well, sometimes you do have to wait. Not what I wanted, not what I wanted them to say, not the pathway that I was going down this morning, but yet it is the truth, isn't it? That even as very young children, we recognize that sometimes we do have to wait. And Isaiah reminds us that in moments of stress, that in moments when it seems like there is no hope, that we also have to wait. In fact, that's what the prophet Isaiah reminds us, that if nations at war, that when inflation is rising, when there seems to be no action plan that is going forward, you can't be serious, Isaiah. Wait upon the Lord. Because we've got to get busy doing something. We have to get started doing something. Now Isaiah's reminding us, wait. You mean really? Isaiah, is that what we are called to do? And with this long beard, as I imagine Isaiah, and as he's been depicted in art, with his staff in his hand, the prophet Isaiah says that those who wait, those who pause and dream about what is possible in this moment. You see, that's the genius of what Isaiah was reminding us to do as we wait upon the Lord. That even in this moment, that if we are able to get past our own selves and our own stuff and just wait for God, that we were able to dream about what is impossible, even in this moment. That we are able to renew our strength. That we are able to mount up with wings like eagles. That we will, in fact, find ourselves that as we wait upon God, that we will be able to run and not be weary. That we will walk and we will not faint. You know, over these past few weeks, well, these past couple of months, I have a seventh grader that is beginning cross-country running. She's done that. She had her last run yesterday morning. In fact, cross-country is a sport that I never knew anything about. Cross-country running is a sport that I never knew anything about until my seventh grader, again, signed up for it, and then I got to learn about it. But what is absolutely amazing is that how close you get to everybody on the course. I mean, you're within feet of everybody because it's long-distance running. It's a couple miles. And so you are very close. You're not sitting in stands, but you're there. You're standing next to them on the course. You're standing there as they go all around you can. Again, it's amazing, just within feet of them as they're running. And at times, they do run far away from you, and you're squinting your eyes to find out where they are and seeing if they're still on the course, going the right direction, and all those kinds of things. But, you know, you just watch them, and you expect them. You expect them because they are much younger than I am. You expect them because they are, well, I guess our children are now gone, so they're much younger than everybody that's in the room. Not sure about online, but everybody that's here in the room with us this morning. So you expect them not to get weary, not to get tired. They've been training, they've been practicing, not to get faint or anything. And yet you see them as they come again within inches of you at times as you're standing right up next to the line and you see them. Both hands on their sides. And you see them bent over and you see them looking up and you see them shaking their head no. And then you hear a clap. And you hear one clap that becomes another clap. And then you hear their teammates, you know, because boys run separate than girls. And then you hear one of the boys that is saying to them and shouts out their names and says, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can go. As I was able to see Thursday morning at about 9:30 in the morning when the girls were running. And a girl stood there shaking her head no. And when she heard her name, she started running again. And the couple of clouts become a cheer of a crowd as she comes across the finish line having made it. You see, that's the power that hope can generate in us. And it's the power that sometimes can sneak up on all of us. But if we commit ourselves to wait on God in this moment, even when everything in our own bodies and our own lives is saying, you've got to get up and do something. And even when we remind ourselves, I've trained for this, I've practiced for this for months, and I know that I should be able to do this. At moments, we have to wait on God. Because that's when we can start to dream. That's when we begin to see what not only we say is possible, but what God promises us is possible for each of us. And if you don't believe me, just imagine Isaiah once again, staff in hand, long beard stroking it and reminding us, those who wait on God, those at Grace Point who wait on God, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They, in fact, will be able to run, not grow weary, they will not faint, will not be exhausted. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in waiting, O God, that we find you. We thank you, O God, that as you generate hope in our own lives, that it has the power to spread. And we thank you for those who have cheered us on. And we thank you, O God, for those even right now who have rested from their labor on this earth and who sit with that great cloud of witnesses, Lord, in your heavenly kingdom. Look upon us and cheer us on in this moment. Lord, give us the strength to wait on you. Give us the power, O God, to wait on you. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to know that our hope comes from the Lord. For we pray and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.